Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles this evening, turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 4. And let me mention a couple things as a prayer request. One is to pray for Monty Brotherton's youngest daughter, Meredith. Her baby, Paisley, is in children's and is having reflux issues. And so pray for Paisley, this little baby. How old is Paisley?
3 months.
3 months, so pretty small. And then also pray for Roger Haney. Roger resigned his church this morning. And he has been at First Baptist Stillwell for about as long as I've been here at Branch. And which is quite a long time. And some of y'all was like, you don't even know the half of it, preacher. But Brother Roger said he feels that God's calling him into full-time evangelism. And that is quite a step because, you know, you resign a position in a church where you have a salary and you have, you know, your living is taken care of, and now you're stepping out on faith. And so we need to pray for Roger and just ask God to use him, and I know he will. But anyway, that's quite a big thing. I think he's going to continue on to the end of the year while he's kind of getting some things in order and figuring out what he wants to do. But pray for Roger. And, you know, Roger came out of this church. And so just good to see God working. And frankly, we need evangelists. I mean, we do. The hard thing is that a lot of churches today don't use evangelists. I don't know the numbers. I have any idea, but I would guess that many churches, a large percentage of Southern Baptist churches, don't even have revivals anymore. And I've had pastors tell me, say, "Oh, people won't come. We tried it." And part of the reason that they won't come is because sometimes a pastor will call their pastor buddy to come and preach a revival. And sometimes, I mean, it can be from the Lord. So I'm not, you know, saying it can't be. But I think sometimes we have people coming in who may have a similar approach or a similar outlook or a similar gifting as your own pastor. And what you need in revival is you need someone who has a different set of gifts or a different ability, a different focus, because you know, we need that from time to time. We need a fresh approach to the Word and to hear from God. So, anyway, that's greatly needed in our churches. And so pray for Roger that God will use him and bless that ministry. And I know it's a challenge, though, to do this. So just pray that God will fill up his calendar and keep him busy. I believe he will. So, all right. Well, we'll pray about those in a moment. Let's take our Bibles. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 4. And we're going to look together 1 Samuel 4 and just see how the Lord is continuing to work in Samuel's life. And I'll remind you, Samuel was born out of a desperate cry to God on the part of his mother Hannah. And lest you think that prayer does not matter, it's not important, oh my goodness, Samuel, I mean, that prayer that Hannah prayed was mighty. And it absolutely changed the world. It absolutely changed that nation. And God was at work. And so when you pray, do not for one moment think that that is not powerful and that it is not impacting our world for Christ. It is. And so now we're beginning to see the end of the present regime there in the tabernacle at Shiloh. Eli is the priest. His sons are corrupt, and he has not really dealt with them. He has admonished them. He said, "No, you shouldn't do that." He shook his finger at them, but he didn't deal with it. And so God is about to deal with it. Let's look together. Chapter 4. 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 1. If you found your place and you're able, would you stand with me? And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now, Israel went out against the Philistines to battle and pitched beside Ebenezer. And the Philistines pitched in Aphek. And the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel. And when they joined battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines. And they slew of the army in the field about 4,000 men. And when the people were come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Let us fetch the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies." So the people sent to Shiloh, that they might bring from thence the ark of the covenant of the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth between the cherubims. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the ark of the covenant of God. And when the ark of the covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout, so that the earth rang again. And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, "What meaneth the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews?" And they understood that the ark of the Lord was come into the camp. And the Philistines were afraid, for they said, "God has come into the camp." And they said, "Woe unto us, for there hath not been such a thing heretofore. Woe unto us! Who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods that smote the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness. Be strong and quit yourselves like men, O ye Philistines, that ye be not servants unto the Hebrews as they have been to you. Quit yourselves like men and fight." And the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten. And they fled every man into his tent, and there was a very great slaughter, for there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen. And the ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. And there ran a man of Benjamin out of the army, and came to Shiloh the same day, with his clothes rent, and with earth upon his head. And when he came, lo, Eli sat upon a seat by the wayside, watching. For his heart trembled for the ark of God. And when the man came into the city and told it, all the city cried out. And when Eli heard the noise of the crying, he said, "What meaneth the noise of this tumult?" And the man came in hastily and told Eli. Now Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were dim that he could not see. And the man said unto Eli, "I am he that came out of the army. I fled today out of the army." And he said, What is there done, my son?" And the messenger answered and said, "Israel is fled before the Philistines, and there hath been also a great slaughter among the people. And thy two sons also, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead. And the ark of God is taken." And it came to pass, when he made mention of the ark of God, that he fell from off the seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck brake, and he died, for he was an old man and very heavy, and he had judged Israel 40 years. And his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was with child, near to be delivered. And when she heard the tidings that the ark of God was taken, and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself and travailed, for her pains came upon her. And about the time of her death, the women that stood by her said unto her, "Fear not, for thou hast borne a son." But she answered not, neither did she regard it. And she named the child Ichabod, saying, "The glory is departed from Israel, because the ark of God was taken, and because of her father-in-law and her husband. And she said, the glory is departed from Israel, for the ark of God is taken. Well, let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, speak to our hearts tonight through it. Give us grace to understand. And Lord, draw us nearer to the Lord Jesus. Draw us closer. Lord, wherever we are tonight, Lord, bring us a step closer, God. Draw us near. And Father, we just pray tonight for these needs that we've mentioned. We pray for little Paisley. Lord, would you touch her? Father, would you draw this little girl to health, Lord? Would you touch her and bless the doctors and those who are caring for her? And we just pray that you'll minister to her and to Meredith and meet the needs there, we pray. And Heavenly Father, we lift up Roger to you. We thank you for Roger and thank you for his faithfulness in the gospel ministry. Thank you for all those years of ministry in First Baptist Stillwell. Now, Father, we just pray that you'll move and work and you'll use him greatly in this new ministry that you've called him to. And I just pray you'll open up doors and give him opportunity and, Lord, use him greatly. I pray that many will come to know you, Lord, through the ministry of your word and through what you do in his life. Now, Father, we give you praise and we thank you for all that you do. Lord, we love you. We thank you and praise you. And we just pray now that you'll bless our time and just meet with us, we pray. And we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. All right. Well, let's think about this. We have here an account of war, and the Philistines were a strong enemy of Israel, and there's always going to be enemies for the people of God. You have enemies, and the problem is here that the people of God were not depending on God. And so we see what happens here. We see, first of all, that when they first went out to battle, they went out to fight the Philistine armies and defeat. They came back, they were whipped, lost 4,000 men. And that's that's an incredible loss. That's a hard thing to think about. Well, and you'll notice that they pitched beside Ebenezer. Now, we'll see Ebenezer come into play again in chapter 7. That line in the song, "Here I raise mine Ebenezer, hither by thy help I'm come." Okay, well, anyway, there's this song that it's in the hymnal, and you can read about it. But here they are at Ebenezer, but they don't have an Ebenezer. They don't have a rock of help. They don't have something that God uses to help them, because their eyes are not on Him. And so what happens? Well, they come together in verse 3, and it says the people, the elders of Israel said, notice what the question they ask is, "Wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? We've been defeated. Why has the Lord allowed us to be defeated?" And, they're asking, the question is okay. The problem is they're not really asking the Lord. They're asking one another. Sometimes that's our problem. The question we're asking might be okay, except we're asking it of some of our friends or our relatives or on the internet, or we're seeking an answer, but we're not turning to the Lord for that answer. And don't think that that's going to work. We're not going to get what we need anywhere else. And they don't. Well, they say, "Wherefore the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines?" And they're almost, it sounds almost to me like they're reproaching the Lord a little bit. They're almost blaming the Lord a little bit in this thing. Why hasn't God helped us? We're the people of God. Why isn't God at work for us? Why isn't He protecting us? So here's their answer.
Because they didn't go to the Lord in this. They sought their own wisdom. They sought what they could figure out. All right, here's what we'll do. I've got a great idea, Scott. Idea, guys. Here's what we can do. Ooh, I hadn't thought of that. Let us fetch the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh to us, that when it cometh among us, it may save us. The people of Israel were trusting in a box. Now, the box was a very special box because it was the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of Hosts. And it was the place where God's presence was manifested. You remember when the glory of the Lord was revealed in God's presence during the time of Moses? You know, and when the tabernacle was first made, the glory of God filled. By the way, that word glory is kabod. That'll come into play a little bit here at the end. The glory of God just came and filled that place, and it was centered upon the Ark of the Covenant. Why? Because on the top of that box, it was a golden box with two angels on either end stretching their wings out over the top of the box. And the top of the box is called the mercy seat. And on that mercy seat, that's where the high priest brought the blood of the goat on the Day of Atonement. And he would sprinkle the blood of the goat. He would sprinkle first the blood of a bull for his own sins and the sins of his household. But then he would bring the blood of a goat and it would sprinkle that blood upon the mercy seat. And God's anger at sin would be rolled forward another year. And God would not judge them because of their sin. They were coming to God by faith. And it was all looking forward to the coming of Christ when His blood would be applied to the mercy seat of heaven. When our sins would be fully and finally atoned for once and for all. So they come up with this brilliant idea. Well, you know, what's the most powerful thing, the most precious thing? What's the thing that, you know, really sets us apart? Well, you know, the Ark of the Covenant is just about as close to God as you can get, because, boy, that's the place of His dwelling. And so if we brought that, and we brought that to the battleground, we brought that out to the army, man, God will be with us. So, now, thankfully, people don't do that kind of thing today. We don't pretend or depend on superstitious kinds of things of, you know, well, if I do this and this and this, then, you know, God is bound to bless me. If I read my Bible, if I get my three chapters in today, and if I pray, and if I go to church, and I'm a pretty good boy, then God's going to bless me. And we're depending on a formula, not on the Lord. That's not to say that reading your Bible isn't critically important. It is. And as long as you're reading it to know Him and to learn of Him and to walk with Him and to fellowship with Him and for Him to speak to your heart, it's a wonderful thing. And it's a good thing, and it's what we ought to be doing. But if you're just doing it, okay, check that off. Okay, check this. Okay, check that off. Okay. Ah, I feel so much better. I've got all my stuff checked off. I'm good with God now. Well, that sounds good, but we're kind of doing what they did. They were depending on this box to rescue them out of this predicament that they found themselves in. And folks, when you depend on anything, even religious things, but not on the Lord, it's not right. It's not what the Lord wants. If they had sought the Lord in all of this, I believe God could have absolutely heard their cry to Him. He could have answered their prayer. But if you remember, all through the book of the Judges, man, they would depart from God and they would get so low and they would be oppressed. They'd be taken over by the Philistines or the Midianites or whoever it was. And then they finally begin to cry out to God. And, on one hand, their idea was good. They knew they needed help. They just weren't going to the right place. And here's the thing about this that we need to remember. We were watching the Hog game yesterday. And Caleb took full credit for that win. Because in the first part of the game, he was wearing this Razorback shirt. And for some reason, at halftime or something, he went and changed his shirt. Start of the fourth quarter, he went and changed his shirt. And so did you change out of your... Another shirt on. He put another Arkansas shirt on. Man, things started going... Now, was this when things turned around or was this when things were going bad? Okay. So when he changed his shirt, that's when everything turned around and the team started playing good. And we won the game by 1 point. And so Caleb says, I take full credit. Well, I mean, we do stuff like that. And, people are superstitious. They do things a certain way because when they did it that way before, it worked. Something worked. Something, they got their lucky rabbit's foot or they've got their little charm or they've got some little thing. And that's basically what these people here have. They've got their little lucky rabbit's foot, which happens to be the Ark of the Covenant. And it's their tool. It's their weapon. It's their secret weapon. They're going to unleash on the Philistines. Except for one small problem with that. And the problem with that is that God will not be used. And if you think, or if I think, that we can use God for our purposes, we've got another think coming. I mean, we're just wrong. Because God is God. And He's told us how we're to come to Him and what we're to do. And when we turn it around and when we begin to put anything else before Him, that's not it. So, now, here's the real issue with this is that the sons of the high priest, Hophni and Phinehas, they're there. They're there at the tabernacle. They're there with the Ark of the Covenant. And so the elders come and they pitch this thing. And so, let's try it. Let's do it. Sounds fun. And so they load up and they take off. And in verse 5, notice, when the Ark of the Covenant came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout. Oh, man, they were having a big time. They said, man, revival is breaking out. Those Philistines are going to be running tomorrow because we've got the Ark of the Covenant. The Lord is with us. And it's a little bit like Samson, if you remember his story. That bad haircut he got. And the Philistines came and Delilah woke him up and said, oh, Samson, the Philistines have come. He said, I'll get up and go knock some heads like I always do. And he got up and he didn't realize that the power of God had departed from him. The Spirit of God had departed from him. And these folks thought that they were going to use God like a lucky charm, like a talisman, like some kind of a special power thing that they could just command. And folks, it does not work. And in fact, you will find that God will fight against you when you begin to depend on anything else except Him. And that's why. I mean, you say, well, is it a problem for me to read my horoscope? Is it a problem to do that? Well, yes, because you're depending on something other than the Lord. And the Bible says that the secret things belong to Him. And we're not to... we're not to seek to know them. He will reveal to us what we need to know. And that's enough. But what we do when we approach this and we take anything else, and you say, well, surely people don't do stuff like that today, try to use God. Well, in some ways, churches do it. churches do it because we'll hear about, oh man, this new church over here has got this new thing they're doing, and man, it's just going awesome. It's great. It's amazing what they've done, and man, it's just God just blessing. And so, boy, here all these pastors will go, and they'll learn. Oh, well, this they're doing this, and they got this, and you know, and they'll buy the whole you know, box of stuff, and they'll bring it back to their church, and they'll unpack it. And they'll say, okay, here's what we're going to do, y'all. This is great. This is surefire. This is going to win. This is going to be a great program for our church. And they're trusting in a program and not in the Lord. And, you know, it's not that programs are bad. Programs can be awesome. Programs can be greatly used by God. But if you're trusting in a program, you're trying to use God. You're trying to, you know, get His blessing and His power and His help apart from Him. And He won't have any part of that. So, it happens. And, you know, that's one of the things I think that has characterized American churches in the last 30 years or so, is that we, you know, we hear, you know, back in the 70s, it was a bus ministry. There were churches that had booming bus ministries. They were pulling in kids, and it was a great ministry, and it was reaching people, and it was a good thing. And so, boy, they, you know, they're having all these conferences on how to do a bus ministry. Well, before long, everybody. But you know what? About 5 years after that, you could buy church buses cheap. They were trying to unload them anywhere and everywhere. Why? Because they weren't seeking the Lord. You know, if God has you do a bus ministry, great. Man, I'm all for it. You know, if God tells us tomorrow, let's get these vans out here and start picking up kids. Well, that'd be awesome. That'd be great. But we need what the Lord has for us. We need what the Lord wants. Not what the preacher wants, not what this group or that group or this person or anybody in our church or what we as a church might feel. We need what God has to say. Well, anyway, here we go. So the Philistines are over there in their camp and they're all getting ready. You know, they're having their little war dances and they're psyching themselves up for a big, big day tomorrow. They're getting ready to go out there and fight. And we're going to fight these Israelites and we're going to beat them. And then somebody says, hey, wait a second, fellas. What's that I hear? They all start getting quiet. One of them said, well, I think it sounds like the Israelite camp. What is that? It sounds like cheering. It sounds like they're cheering about something. They're excited about something. What? And before long, the word got back to them somehow. They had people observing or watching or something. They heard the scouts came back and reported and said, oh, man, you won't believe what's happened now. They brought the Ark of the Covenant into their camp. They brought their God into the camp. Boy, they said, man, this is bad. This is bad for Philistines. Because they say, woe unto us, woe unto us. Who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods? Well, they didn't have a good theology there of, you know, who God is. God is one, but regardless, they did know He was powerful. And they did know He'd worked mightily in the past when He rescued them out of Egypt and brought them out and performed all these miraculous things. They'd heard about all that. They heard about Jericho. They heard about all these battles that had been won, all the mighty things that God had done. I mean, it seemed like the Philistines are thinking about that more than the Israelites are. You know, it's a shame when lost people are thinking more about the power of God than the church is. Well, so Philistines, they get together and they say, well, fellas, we're just going to have to go out there and do our best. We're just going to have to go out there and fight this battle. And we're going to have to fight hard because we don't want to be their slaves like they've been our slaves. We don't want to serve them. So we're going to go out there and fight. And verse 10, the Philistines fought. And Israel was smitten. And they fled every man into his tent. And there was a very great slaughter. 30,000 Israelites died that day in battle. Now, think about this. Think about the fact that when we substitute anything for God, we are endangering every person that we love and hold dear. I mean, you may think, oh, it's not a big deal. It's not a big thing. But you know what? When we're substituting anything, putting anything before God, it's a very big deal. Because the price that's going to be paid, sometimes we don't pay that price, sometimes other people pay that price. But there's going to be a cost. You know, when the church begins to put something before the Lord, there's going to be a cost. Part of the cost may be that the community around us is lost and getting loster. Is that possible? They're lost and we're not out there. We're not reaching them. We're not giving them the gospel. Well, there was a great slaughter. And then notice verse 11. And the ark of God was taken. And, footnote, two sons of Eli slain. Both killed the same day, just like we saw from the man of God back in chapter 2. He told Eli what was coming. He said, both your sons will die on the same day. And they did. Now, what happened here is that God switched from the house of the lineage of Eli and within the house of Levi. He switched over, I think, to the house of Zadok. And, just changed. And, folks, if you think that God will not do that, He will. You know, we've seen over the years, over the centuries, we've seen God do some amazing things. You know, one of the things we've seen is the beginning of the Methodist Church. And the beginning of the Methodist Church was John and Charles Wesley. And they were on fire for God. And they were the evangelists of the day. And they were used of God. And John Brown University, where Daniel's going, where Susie and I both attended, graduated, was founded by a Methodist evangelist named John Brown. And he preached the gospel story. One of the stories I read about him was that on one day he saw 3,000 people saved. Well, that's pretty awesome. But folks, if you think that God will not take His hand off of a church or off of a people or a denomination, He will. Because today, and I don't say this to down any Methodist, there's some wonderful Methodist Christians today. Okay? There's some great churches that preach Christ and teach the Bible. But over the years of the past 50, 80, 100 years, liberalism has crept into their seminaries and their schools. And as a result, they have turned away from the gospel. They have turned away from the Bible. And, you know, and now I realize that's not across the board. That's not all of them, thank the Lord. There's still some good ones. But now, the debate they're having in their church, in their denomination, is whether or not homosexuals, practicing homosexuals, should be allowed to be pastors, bishops, leaders within the denomination. And they actually have. One of the very top members of their denomination is a practicing lesbian. And folks, when we turn from God, do not think for one moment that that will just fly. And I could use other denominations as an example. And I can also say that Southern Baptists were on that road. You know, when I first got saved and started looking at ministry, I didn't know if I was going to be a Southern Baptist. I was saved in the Southern Baptist Church, baptized there, but I didn't know if I was going to stay a Southern Baptist. Because at that point, the future looked kind of cloudy. And liberalism had come into our schools. And conservatives back in the late 70s and early 80s, began to work and figured out how to handle it. And the key for Southern Baptist was electing conservative, Bible-believing men to be the president of the convention, because the president is the one who makes appointments to all the seminary boards and all the boards of all the different entities of the convention. And so we elected a conservative, and he began to put men, godly men and women, on boards, and over the years that has had a continuing effect until that liberalism has been purged. And by and large, now we still got problems. Southern Baptist got problems, okay? I don't want you to think, oh boy, he's just dissing all these other denominations. Look, I'm a Southern Baptist. I am one. I love Southern Baptists, but we got issues too. And but we dealt with that battle, and it's amazing, really, what God did there, because it's probably, there may be a Lutheran denomination that has kind of done the same thing on a smaller scale, but it's the first time a large denomination has ever reversed course and changed and came back to a conservative, biblical approach. Well, anyway, all right, let's move on. So, Eli is there at Shiloh. He's waiting for news, and he's worried. I mean, even though he's a pitiful person in some ways, he still has concern for the Ark of God and for what's going to happen. And rightly so, because this is under his watch. And so a runner comes from the army, and his clothes are rent. And you got to remember, the Israelites and those people in the Middle East are very demonstrative. I mean, they're emotional, they're loud, they're, you know, and so tearing the garment, well, that was an expression of grief. And they would tear the garment, they would throw dust on their head, dirt on their head, as an expression of grief. They might wear ashes and sackcloth, or, you know, a lot of different things, but here this man comes, and he reports in the city, and the whole city just begins to cry out as the news spreads. Why? Because 30,000 of their brothers and fathers and their family members have just been killed, and the Ark of God has been taken. I mean, this is a devastating blow. And so Eli hears all this, and he's waiting, and finally he gets, the man comes by him, and he asks what's happened, and he's 98 years old, chapter, verse 15 says, and he was blind, he could not see. And he was sitting there waiting. And so the man reports, verse 17, Israel has fled before the Philistines, and there's been a great slaughter among the people. And thy two sons also, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead. And that didn't seem to faze him, but the next phrase did. And the Ark of God is taken. The Philistines, our enemy, the enemy of God, the enemy of God's people, they've captured the Ark of the Covenant. Hard to imagine something more distressing for any Israelite. And it says it came to pass, verse 18, when he made mention of the Ark of God, that he fell from off the seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck broke, and he died. And so in one day, the house of Eli is brought low. And so he had judged Israel for 40 years, but that is completed. It's done. And then the final footnote to this story is the story of Ichabod. His daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was with child, was pregnant, was about to deliver her baby. And when the news of all this happened, she went into labor and she delivered the child. And about the time of her death, verse 20, she was dying. But about the time of her death, the women were talking to her and tried to encourage her. Fear not, don't be afraid, you've had a son. But it says she answered not, neither did she regard it. And she named the child Ichabod, saying, the glory is departed from Israel. Ichabod. Kabod or Kabod, we said, is the glory of God. It came and filled the tabernacle. And it was just this brilliant light, this brilliant manifestation of God's presence. The people couldn't, you know, the priests couldn't even enter that. Same thing happened later when Solomon built the temple. The glory of God filled the temple so much that the priests could not offer their sacrifices, and they couldn't do what they were supposed to be doing because the glory of God was just taking over. Well, this woman delivers a child, but it is a child that is born into defeat. It is a child that is born into a horrible scene of destruction and of loss. And the woman says, she's not named, but she says, Ichabod. Call him Ichabod. No glory is the literal meaning of that. No glory. There's no glory. The glory of God has departed from us. Well, you know, part of this is that they were concerned about the ark. They should not have been so concerned about the ark as they should have been concerned about the presence of God. The ark, you know, it's an object. And we'll see what happens with the ark. And it's kind of interesting and it's kind of humorous, but you don't have to worry about that and the things of God. God will take care of His own stuff. And so, you know, you don't have to worry about that. All we need to worry about is His presence and His power. That we're doing what He wants us to do and we're obedient to Him. If you're walking in His direction, in His light, He's going to give you everything you need. He's going to take care of you. You believe that? Well, I do believe that. And now, I've never met a child named Ichabod, I'll be honest. But we might add that to our list of names, baby names, unused baby names, Judas, Jezebel, Delilah. There's numerous ones in Scripture. But Ichabod is certainly one that I wouldn't wish on any little child. But, you know, the glory of God is not dependent upon any man-made thing. The glory of God is His own. You can't steal the glory of God. You can't do away with the glory of God. It's Him. It's His presence. But we can certainly miss it, and we can certainly lose that expression of His presence among us. And I think there's something special when we get together of the presence of God. And it's not, you know, it's not quite what we see in the Scriptures when the glory filled the temple or the tabernacle. You know, it's not quite the same. But there is something special when God's people get together. And so when people say things like, well, you know, I can worship the Lord out there on the creek bank. I can worship the Lord at the lake. I can worship the Lord at the mountain. Yes, you can. You absolutely can. But you cannot experience God in the same way as you can in the presence of His people. Because Sheila's testimony or someone's prayer request or someone's prayer or just the effect of hearing one another sing and worshiping together, of God speaking and moving, touching our group. Well, that's something that is very special. I want to encourage you. I was reading this week in Hebrews 10. And it says, don't neglect the opportunities for worship, the times of worship. Don't be neglectful of those things, but be aware and more as the day is approaching. And, you know, we need to be encouraging one another as we see the day approaching. I don't know if you see the day approaching or not. But as I look around, I kind of can see it. I kind of can. What we don't want to do is we don't want to panic. We don't want to put our trust in something that isn't God. So, let's bow. We're going to take a moment, just pray, seek the Lord in this moment, ask Him to direct us or help us. Tonight, if you have a spiritual need in your heart, well, this would be a great time to give that to the Lord, whatever it is He's saying to you. If you need to be saved, well, settle it. Get that right. Take care of it tonight. You need to, as a Christian, you need to get some things right with Him and do it. And this altar's here and you're welcome to come, or you can make an altar right where you are. But let's spend this moment really focusing in prayer and asking Him to help us not to do what we do out of a sense of trying to gain His blessing, just to use Him, but to do what we do so that we can know Him and we can glorify Him and honor Him. Father, we come before You. And Lord, we see the story and we kind of think, Lord, that it's a little bit ridiculous what those people did. And yet, in some ways, Lord, we can do something similar. And so, Father, help us not to mistake anything for the real source of power and of Your presence, God. Help us to put nothing before You. Help us to trust in nothing but You. And Father, give us a focus on You. Lord, correct us tonight if we've strayed in areas. Help us to turn to You in these moments. And Father, if there's anyone here that has some special thing they're dealing with or need in their heart, Father, give them grace to cry out to You, to seek Your face, to know that You have their answer. You are able. And so, Father, thank You for what You're going to do. Let's remain in an attitude of prayer and just seeking the Lord together.